Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today. Yeah, it's a little bit warm, but we have the freedom. We have the freedom to be here, to worship you. We choose to worship you. We choose to rejoice. We choose to praise you for the good things that you have given to all of us, that we're even able to gather here today. It's an honor and a privilege, and something that there are many people around the world that don't have. So thank you. Thank you for your abundant blessing. Open our hearts as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I had a friend back in college the first time who was my roommate for a while, and I got to go to his house on one weekend. But I remember he had this pretty red pickup truck. Get in the door, shut the door too hard, and say, "Door shuts easy." He was proud of that pickup. He did drive it, obviously. It looked nice and shiny. It probably wasn't a super cab, I don't remember, but they didn't make as many of those back then. Probably just had, you know, two or three passengers at best. And he would not have thought, would not have entered his mind to actually use that truck as a truck. He was real proud of that truck, but that was not a work truck. He wasn't actually going to put anything in it that might damage it or scuff it anyway. Now, he was driving a truck, but did he really have a truck? I know, back when I was in school, back when I was in college, I knew a lot of people who were what they call professional students. They were drawing out their education as long as they possibly could. Some of them even had multiple degrees. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Sometimes there's a reason for that. But they just never quite fully grew up. They were stretching it out as long as they could. And the truth is, a lot of them really didn't know anything practical, because they'd never applied what they had learned. Some of them, I imagine, even went on to be teachers, but they never had any experience with what they're teaching about. If you never use it, do you really even have it? A tool, I've got in my garage all kinds of tools. Most of them probably came when my wife inherited a lot of her father's things. There might be a few in there that I actually bought at some point. But the only thing those tools are good for is collecting dust. And they're not very good at that, because that's not what they're made for. But knowledge never applied really isn't worth much. We all know that muscles, if we don't exercise them, they atrophy. You get weaker. How many of us have exercise equipment in our house? And I've got some too, so I'm not picking on anybody. But how many of us have exercise equipment in our house that we never use? We joke that it's become a clothes rack. Apparently we're too lazy to even hang the clothes up in the closet, much less use the exercise equipment. But we also know, because many of us are familiar with illness, what happens if you get laid up in bed for a while. You get to the point where you can't do anything.
Right.
Because you get weak from not actually using the muscles.
Right.
In our Christian walk, some of us are not walking.
Right.
Some of us stock up on teaching. We love to listen to all the great people on the TV and on the radio, but we never put what we've been taught into practice. We have available to us the rich and wonderful resources of an eternal kingdom.
Amen.
And my prayer for all of us, myself is included, that we truly hear, that we truly see, and that we truly act on what we've been given. Our passage today is kind of in the middle of an account that begins with Jesus teaching the crowds. He's in a boat. There's so many people that he's gotten into a boat so that he can not be crowded into the water, I imagine, and perhaps so that he can be heard more easily. But he's teaching the crowds, and he's teaching in parables, little stories that are supposed to illustrate things. One of the parables that he uses while he's teaching is that of the sower. And it's one that we probably all know well. People teach from it all the time. We're talking about the seed that gets sown. Some of it goes by the road, the birds eat it up. And the application is that some people hear the word and the devil comes immediately and snatches it away. Some falls on the rock and it springs right up, but doesn't have any root, so the sun withers it away. Some people hear the word and receive it gladly, but they never really took root. And so anytime any opposition comes along, they're gone. Others fell among thorns, and it grew just fine, but the thorns grew too, and they choked it out. And that refers to the cares of the world. And he says the deceitfulness and riches in one place choke it out. It becomes unfruitful. And then he speaks of the soil, the seed that goes in good soil and produces lots of fruit. And the application of that to us is obvious because we get to read both sides of it. But to the people who were listening, and if you just heard the story, we might not find it so obvious. The people who were listening, even the disciples, had to ask him, "What did you mean by that?" And you'll find parallel accounts also in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8, verse 9, where they actually ask him, "What did you mean?" And also they ask him, "Why are you speaking to the crowds in parables?" And so Jesus explains, and that's the part we're going to read here today. And in Mark, actually, in chapter 4, verse 13, he almost asks it as if they, or the way he speaks, it almost seems like, "Well, you should have got this. If you can't get this, how are you going to get anything else that I say?" In other words, this is real basic stuff.
Right.
You need to understand this. These are kingdom principles that are at the basic level that you need to understand. Because it's a measure of our own hearts. It's a warning to us to prepare our own hearts to receive. But it's also to help when we get to past that point, when we get to the point where we're sowing seed, it's also to help us understand what happens when we sow that seed.
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps even an admonition to be careful where you throw your seed. But then he explains, as we're about to read, why it is that he speaks in parables. And I don't know about you, but I found that explanation to be somewhat troubling. Only some people are ready to understand, not everybody. I thought he didn't want anybody to perish, but all would come to repentance. Why would he only want some to understand it? But the idea of to him who has, more is going to be given. To him who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. That doesn't sound fair, does it? But it always comes down with Jesus. It always comes down to a condition of the heart. And now, without any further explanation, let me just go ahead and read here from Matthew chapter 13. Let's start in verse 10. And the disciples came up and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You shall keep on listening, but shall not understand. And you shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So why this parable? Or why he speaks in parables? He said, "To you, the disciples, it has been granted." Now, he's speaking there to the disciples. Of course, we know that he specifically chose 12 of them. In John 15, 16, he says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." But we also know that there were other people who were following Jesus who weren't numbered among those 12 people. We know that at one time, Luke chapter 10 tells us, one time he sent 70 people out to go before him and to preach the kingdom of God, preach repentance, and to perform miracles even. We also learn that others had been with Jesus, because when the disciples were looking to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, the people that they picked from were people who had been with Jesus the whole time. So we know there were other people. And these were people who believed and who answered the call. Now, the crowds were not granted. Why were the crowds not granted? Well, verse 12 is echoed elsewhere. We find the same language in the story of the talents or the minas, depending on which account you're reading. Matthew chapter 25, verse 29, or Luke chapter 19, verse 26. It's associated with the same teaching that we're talking about here in Mark chapter 4, 25, and Luke 8:18. But Luke says, Luke puts it a little differently. He says, "Whatever he thinks he has shall be taken away." What's the implication there? Don't really have it. You didn't have it in the first place. Not so much that I'm taking something away from you, it's you never really had it. These verses are also, last two are also coupled with the admonition that Jesus gives to take care how you listen. So have, in these cases, the context would say that it's more than simply to be holding on to or to have in your hand, but to be making use of. If you have a light, and drawing from the illustrations that are around these passages, if you have a light, then illuminate your surroundings. If you have the seed of the word planted in good soil, otherwise you don't really have it. And it'll be taken and given to somebody who'll use it. Jesus is referencing Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In verse 15 there. And this is occurring as Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of God. And God calls him. And God was speaking there also of the people of Isaiah's day who were about to undergo judgment. But also, we learn here, because Jesus references it, of the people of Jesus' day. And really, beyond that, I think, to anyone who hears the word but does not take it seriously. And he gave them the truth. He gave them the proof from the prophets, the truth from the prophets all the way up through the person of Jesus himself. And he's basically saying their blindness is willful. He says they've closed their eyes. And therefore, because that's what they've chosen, he leaves them to it. But blessed are they who truly see and truly hear. Not just that they observe it, not just that they're aware of it, but they who take it to heart. And these are they who are blessed. Now, there was a special thing going on for those who were there. They actually got to see it in person. They got to watch it happen. But also those who benefit from the words that they left us. That's you and me. He says, everybody who came before longed to see this day, but they didn't see it. But you got to see it. So how do we then apply this to our own lives? So we look at this, and a few years ago we did the not a fan, right? You don't want to be just a fan, you want to be a follower.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
But Jesus had lots of fans.
Yes, he did.
Most of those crowds were probably there for the spectacle. And after all, he's healing people, demons are getting cast out, all kinds of amazing things are happening. So they're there, they want to see what everybody's talking about. Maybe see a miracle, maybe even get one for themselves. And there were those who were hoping for a conquering hero. He's going to come, he's going to get rid of those nasty Romans. But few were ready for the real Jesus. The one who would give his life. And the one who would expect the same of his followers. What did he say in Matthew 16, 24, as well as other places? He said, take up your cross. Well, people living in that culture would certainly know what that meant.
Right.
This is a commitment of your life. You have to die to yourself and live to him. But we have the same things going on today. We're attracted to the churches with the fancy programs, the pretty buildings, the big music, the dynamic speakers. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that. I'm not talking sour grapes up here. I know y'all are stuck with me, but, you know, that's...
Something will happen there.
But just to say, are people being drawn to Jesus? That's what it's really about.
Right.
Are lives getting changed? If all of that is changing lives and bringing people to Jesus, praise God, more power to them. But we don't like to feel uncomfortable. We don't like to hear uncomfortable truth. We would rather hear the things we agree with. Why do you think social media is so popular? We can create for ourselves these nice little bubbles where all of our friends agree with us and everything we agree agrees with us. We never see anything that upsets us. Unless we like getting upset. Some of us seem to like that. But we can tailor what we want to see to a greater degree than ever possible before. And we don't like being told that we have to change. But God says, be transformed.
Amen.
And like we were learning in Sunday school today, how do you do that? By renewing your mind. But we don't really want to hear that devotion may actually cost us something. But we have been given a priceless gift. Jesus himself has died for us, the Lord of all creation, the God of the universe, the perfect sacrifice, came down and gave his life for us.
Amen.
And the account of what he did, of his words and his deeds, has been given to us by those who followed him. We have everything we need. We have the resources of the kingdom. They're right here. And they're within our hearts. We have the key. Talk about the mysteries of the kingdom. They're only mysteries until you get them explained, right?
Right.
We don't, when we read a mystery like a novel or something, if we never got to the end, if there was never a solution to the mystery, it wouldn't be much fun, would it?
Mm-hmm.
But the whole point is you're eventually going to figure it out. Well, he's given us the answers. Now, obviously, because he's an infinite God, there are some things we're never going to truly, completely understand.
Mm-hmm.
But here in his holy word, he's given us everything we need to know. And through his Holy Spirit, he will reveal it to us.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask the question, do you have it? Do you know it? Or do you have it? Not just in your hand, but in your heart.
Amen.
Are you a spectator or a participant? When we hear with spiritual ears, when we see with spiritual eyes, we understand and we act.
Yes.
And we follow the example of our Lord. And if we don't really have it, we risk losing it forever. Have it in your heart. Hold on to it. Act on it. He loves you. You know, a message like this can come off kind of hard. But the truth of the matter is, he's waiting. He's not waiting to slap you down. He's waiting to lift you up.
Amen.
He wants you to walk with him. And he will hold your hand. We can walk together with him into the glory that he has planned here and forever.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you have given. Because of what you did, we are heirs to your kingdom. And you've given us so much that we really can't even comprehend. It sometimes doesn't feel real to us. If we could really see what you have done, what it means for our eternity, how much more would it mean to us? Show us, Lord, and help us as we step forward from here to grow your church, to do what you called us to do in this increasingly difficult world, to be the light that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.